Yes, the reading is found on page 1081 in the Pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 33. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere human beings? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you, together, are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Just realised that having given Bruce the PowerPoint, I haven't got the clicker. So if someone could bring that up for me, that would be helpful, because I have a vague idea of where we're going to be moving on with the PowerPoint. For some reason, my mind was on something else when I got in here this morning, and it's just, I love doing these baptisms. It's been wonderful to hear this morning something of Paula's story, of what God has been doing in her from the age of 3. So that's got to be at least 15 years or so now. Yes. But actually, baptism, it's kind of meant to be, I'm not saying that Paul has got it wrong, but it's kind of meant to be something that we do at the start of our Christian life. And yet so often we hold back and we wait. And then once we have, we go, what did I ever wait for? Why did I ever delay it? This is something about just kind of showing that starting a new life in Christ. And Paul, my hope, my prayer for you is that today is really just a first step for the rest of what is to come. Because actually a baptism, a commitment to Christ, it's a start. And it's a start that's kind of rooted very much in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's responding to that message of the cross, and something that Paul heard, as we've heard, from 3 years of age, and just on and on and on, and that desire of God just saying, look, I love you. I love you so much, and I want you to be my child. I love you so much that I'm willing to send Jesus Christ to come to earth, God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, to live among us, to show us what a relationship with God could look like. And then to die for us on the cross, taking the punishment for all the rubbish that we've done, all the rubbish that we've filled our lives with. You don't need that anymore. Let me take it onto myself instead. But the message of the cross continues, not ending there, because it includes that resurrection. We have that wonderful resurrection hymn, See What a Morning, as we started our service today. Because Jesus doesn't stay in the tomb. He is alive. He was brought back to life on Easter Sunday morning, never to die again, showing us that there is a hope that goes beyond this life. That Jesus then ascended to heaven where he's at his Father's side praying for you. Continuing that love of God. And then together sending the Holy Spirit so that everyone may share in this life. That is what the baptism this morning was a symbol of. And that is the core message of Christianity, which is believed by churches right across this country, right around the world, in every nation and denomination. In some ways you could describe that, perhaps as it is in that passage, as the milk of Christianity. What you need to start out. But there comes a time, just like when you start out as a baby, that you get to that point and go, actually, milk, it's all well and good, but I might need something a little bit more. And that is what has been going on in Corinth. They want to move on from milk to meat. See, Paul had started the church in Corinth a few years before he wrote that letter. And they'd become a bit dissatisfied. They're complaining that Paul had only given them the kind of the milk. But they'd found for themselves some other things that they thought, well, actually, this rather improves on what you told us. This kind of fleshes it out, so it must be the meat of what this is about. And Paul is responding here by recognizing that actually, yes, there is a need to move from milk. I'm imagining that there isn't anybody here who's still living exclusively on a diet of milk. Anyone? No. Good! That's how it's meant to be. We're meant to move on from that. But the Corinthians hadn't been ready to move on. And actually, for all that they think they've found the answer, they're still not ready to move on from it. They still need that elementary teaching, because their lives aren't being lived the right way. Because when God's Spirit comes and lives in us and works in us, he makes us more like Jesus. He brings out, the Bible calls them fruit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And what we found already in this letter to the Corinthians in the bits before we get to chapter 3 is that they weren't quite doing that. Instead, they're at it hammer and tongs, shouting at each other, quarrelling, arguing, fighting with each other. That is not the picture of life that we see in Jesus. They're still fighting. They're claiming, oh, we're really advanced. We've got this whole Christianity thing sorted. We have arrived. We have reached perfection. But they can't stand the person they're sat next to on a Sunday. When God really works, a change takes place. It's not that life suddenly becomes easy and there's nothing that you'd ever fight over. We heard a bit about that this morning. But actually we move from fighting to reconciling. From blame to forgiveness. From anger, hatred and bitterness to the path of love. And when that is happening, that is evidence that God is really at work changing individuals and actually changing an entire community. And so as we grow in Christ, we start more and more to recognize God at work. Paul here describes himself as the one who planted the seed. That is, he gave them the message of the cross. He came along and told them what it was to be a follower of Jesus. And then another leader called Apollos came along sometime later, and he taught them a bit more about what it was to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And some are trying to say, oh, well, I preferred Paul. Others go, well, I preferred Apollos. Paul's going, look, I planted the seed. He watered it. We're actually in this together. I'm not knocking Apollos. He's on the same side as me. One sowed the seed, one watered. But the growth that has come, the people that have become Christians, the maturity that they have attained, that growth comes from God. Paul didn't do it, Apollos didn't do it, their roles were important and God recognizes that, but ultimately what has happened shows that it is God who is working in them, it's God who is in control. And as they grow in Christ, they'll recognize that work more and more. And often we feel that we feel things that are just good and nice things happening before we become Christians. But then we look back later and go, well, actually, I wonder whether God was behind that. I wonder whether God was actually using those things that just seemed good and nice at the time to point me in the direction of Jesus. Whether that is having a grandmother who brings you to church from a very young age. For me, I think it came up, I got sent to Sunday school when I was a child, but that was more because my mum and dad wanted a bit of peace and quiet on a Sunday morning, and they could send me off to church while they had a lion. But I felt, at school, I was increasingly being surrounded by people who were Christians. And you know what? Some of them seemed quite nice. Some of them actually seemed relatively normal. And as I saw in them, there was something in me that was going, you know, actually, I don't have what they've got. I don't quite know what it is that they've got that I haven't, but there is something in them that I don't have, and actually I'd really like to have that. I discovered it was Jesus. Jesus coming and living in them by his Holy Spirit. And as, through their influence, through the influence of the Sunday school that I'd been sent to and the youth group that I progressed onto, I came to know Jesus. I came to have that start, to receive the milk and then to start to see some more things. And get more involved and found that actually I was working with these people now and we were building church together. With God working through us. Because again, that becomes part of maturity. We build church together. And that means all of us are building. Every single one who is a Christian is involved in building the kingdom of God. But that doesn't necessarily mean we're building well. We had Andy Collins came to have a look round the manse on Friday, just to check it out structurally, to see what little bits of work needed to do, and to check that we were looking after it all right. And it's been well built. I know others here have lived in that same house. It's been looked after well. But as time goes on, you start to see little cracks appearing here and there. Because buildings come under strain, they come under stress. But if it's built well, that doesn't matter. You can correct those things. You can fill the little gaps. But if something's built badly, as the three little pigs learnt, or at least two of them learnt to their cost, it's not a true story. It's just a, sorry if that breaks that to anybody. If you build the three little pigs, if the first one building his house of straw, rubbish! Next one building his house of sticks, rubbish! Paul uses that, I think he probably got it from the three little pigs, but he uses that same imagery of, are you building with straw and hay and wood? It must be from the three little pigs, the imagery is the same. Because if so, when the test comes, whether that is a big bad wolf, or whether that's just that life does get hard, and tests come, and spiritual attack comes, and that's a reality of what it is to live life. Times get hard sometimes. And when that comes, if all we've built with is the straw, the hay, the wood, the picture of testing we get within this passage is of fire. Those things are not noted for being fire resistant. They destroy. They go. Now the person themselves, yes, they are safe. They have given their life to God. The saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross is enough. But you look and go, well, what have I built? And I've built a little pile of ash. Or are we building with the good stuff? This is where I think Paul departs from the three little pigs. He doesn't go for bricks, he goes for gold, silver, costly stones. I think what he's doing there is he's kind of remembering back to the Old Testament when they built the tabernacle, where the people of God, as they're wandering through the desert, would go and meet with God. Decorated gold, silver, costly stones. They built the temple in Jerusalem once they'd settled, established in the promised land, coming in, and what could you see? You saw gold, you saw silver, you saw costly stones. These are the kind of building materials that last. When the fire comes, when the testing comes, when the difficult time comes, there is still something to show for it. And as we grow in Christ, we become more adept as builders. We build things more sustainably. And those of us here today who are already following Jesus Christ, we need to hear the challenge. What is it that we are building for God? Not in terms of physical construction and are you on the fabric committee of the church. But what is it that you are doing that builds this group of people? Last week we had that challenge from Michael about inviting people to come and join us. About sharing the faith that we have. Speaking of Jesus just as readily as we might speak of a wife, a husband, a child. Someone else that you're in relationship with. Making Jesus so much a part of our lives that that is just as natural a thing to share. So how are you building up the people in church? That might be evangelism, that might be in terms of pastoral care, showing the love of God. Making this place the family that we've heard it described as already today. Maybe that's involved in helping to shape and change society to make it the best that it can be. I was chatting with John earlier on. He's just come back from party conference season. Not just because he's a party animal and going to parties for the sheer joy of it, but going in his professional capacity representing Charities Aid Foundation amongst the movers and shakers of the world. And being involved there in helping to put not just a charity agenda, but actually I know in John's heart it's God's agenda, right into the places where decisions can happen and society can be transformed. And when we're doing this, building the kingdom of God, showing God's love in action, recognizing God's work, we're growing in Christ. And that is a process that will take the rest of our lives on earth. Then we'll be off the milk and onto the meat. And I've mentioned the cross, the message of the cross is the kind of milk. So you might still be wondering, well, what is the meat? What is it that we move on to? And in this passage, in the whole of 1 Corinthians, the message that Paul brings us is when you've moved on from the milk of the cross of Christ, you move on to the meat of the cross of Christ. That same thing is still there. It doesn't change, but we see more and more of God's love in the message of the cross. We see the defeat of evil, the power of God, the new hope of eternal life in the risen Jesus. We see so much more. The cross has been described as being like a diamond, beautifully cut with so many different facets that you can look at, and each way you look at it, you see something more and something different. The cross is the milk and it's the solid food. It's the greatest expression of God's wisdom and God's love across the whole of human history. So some of us need to look at this as the meat. Others of us, maybe we've seen what Paul has done today. We've heard her story. We've watched the baptism. That picture of dying to an old way of life, living a new life for Christ. And we recognize that actually there's something within that that draws us. And maybe you've never considered following Jesus before, but you've seen that, you've heard that, and you kind of go, well, I wonder, is there something more in this? Well, if that's the question you're asking, then the cross is the place to come, where you'll find everything you need to know about God, where you can live in relationship with Him, where you can find that new start, that forgiveness. We sometimes talk about, this will show my age a little bit, but the blackboards that we used to have at school. For those who are younger, consider a whiteboard. And what happens as you go through life is you make mistakes, and often it's not mistakes, it's things you deliberately do wrong. And each time you do that, it just gets noted up on the board. The chalk or the dry wipe marker. See, I can cut it with both ages. It adds it, and it builds up again, and you finish the first column, and you move to another column, and you move to another column, and another. And it starts to build up, and you look at it and you go, and I thought I was quite a good person. But actually there's those times that I get angry for the wrong reasons. There's those times that I've cheated, those times that I've lied, those times that I've hated people, those times that lust has come and taken control of my life, that I've been jealous of other people. And that list builds up and up. And then you throw in the times that actually we haven't incorporated what God is wanting into our lives. We haven't made Him Lord of all of our lives. And those things are going up on the board as well. And the picture grows and it grows. And I know some of these classrooms, lecture rooms now have these huge long whiteboards. And you kind of go, I'm starting to run out of space. The message of the cross is the wiper, the eraser, the cloth that comes and just wipes it out, leaving no record of that at all. And what you find, I know particularly on the dry wipe boards, is that as you wipe it out, all that muck comes onto the cloth. You can look at it afterwards, you kind of see where your hand has imprinted upon it. Because it's now all shades of green and blue and red and black as it's wiped that muck off the board. Leaving that clean, leaving that fresh, leaving that with a whole new start for someone to come and do the next lesson, the next step. That's what the cross is about. Your life is that whiteboard. The cloth is Jesus, and He takes the muck onto Himself. The imprints where we've pressed into Him, transferring that mess to Him, leaving it clean. That's the message of the cross. That's the offer that Jesus makes today for that new start, represented in the baptism today, a washing, a cleansing, a new start. If that is something that you need to do today, or you need to start that process of finding out about, then commit to that today. When we finish the service, Theo and Karen are going to be sat over on the right-hand side of the church. If you know that this is a journey you want to start, either you want to become a Christian today, or you just go, I want to commit to finding out something more, they would love to chat with you, pray with you. There's more people going over there than the two of them can cope with, then others of us will come over and join with them as well. But don't stay with the mess, because God has a whole lifetime that he wants you to enjoy and love. We don't have to wait for things to get really bad to then go, oh, now I can turn back to Jesus. We can start today. Shall we pray? Father God, we see that promise of a fresh new start in you. And there is something in each one of us, whether we've never followed you yet, or whether we've been following you for a long time, that says we still need you taking that rubbish from our lives, that we might live in a way that is closer to Jesus, that we might be changed, that we might grow in Christ. Father, we ask today that you might come and wipe us clean. Give us that fresh new start in you. May we hear your voice and know your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.